If you're new to us at Hope, we want to welcome you here. What we typically do at Hope is we work our way through books of the Bible. Generally, we stop and do a few other things. We just did a thing for Christmas on looking at different themes throughout Scripture and kind of following that through. But we normally work our way through books of the Bible. And we do that because, warning, trite statement coming, we really like the Bible. I know that sounds silly, and if you go to church, you'd expect the guy standing up front to say that, but I really mean it. We really like the Bible. We think the Bible is life-giving. We think it tells us an amazing story about who God is, and primarily it focuses us on who Jesus is. And if you get nothing else this morning, I hope you get a glimpse of Jesus. Jesus is the main person. Jesus is the one we want you to see more than anything else this morning and hear from. And so as we read his word and we study it together, we hope that you get a glimpse of Jesus and not necessarily the band and or me, and don't worry, Jesus, if you see that. Now, with that said, we're in a series right now in the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you want to open up your Bible to 1 Corinthians, you could open up to around chapter 12. We're gonna go to chapter 14, but it's been a while. We're in a series that's been called Whacked Out Worship. And this particular part of this is we're in spiritual gifts right now. So we've been in this series since the last weekend in February of last year. We're going to end it, if everything goes well, the first week of March this year. So I know it's been one book of the Bible. You know, it's going to take a while to get through all the Bible that way, but we're working our way through it. We've covered a lot of ground in 1 Corinthians. So if you're brand new with us, it's totally fine. Every one of these kind of stands alone. It shouldn't be any problem. Well, right now in the seventh week of an eight-week deal on spiritual gifts. What are spiritual gifts and all that kind of thing? And so in order to catch everybody up to speed, because we broke a hard break here for about, 6 weeks for Christmas, I just want to do a little previously on spiritual gifts series here. Just so... Not that I'm addicted. I'm not. It's just a strong interest. Now, let me just refresh you through things. If you got your Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is where Paul begins it. And I just want to remind you a few things. And it's funny because as I did this little exercise, what I realized is how vision-driven I am. I remembered the little pictures that I used, so I'm putting some of the pictures up too. So if you're like me, if I were to ever write a book, it'd definitely be a book with pop-up pictures, you know? It'd be a great theology book with pop-up pictures, yeah. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 is kind of where Paul kicks this thing off. I'm not going to read all the way through to 12 and 13, but I just want to highlight a few things. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Let me work up this backwards. The definition of a spiritual gift, if you come from a more of a charismatic background, you know who we are, or you know who you are, you know, you light it up. I mean, this is church. Church is, here we go. We're going to light it up. There you go. I heard that. And by the way, we were just told by an architect, this balcony is in good shape, unless you all jumped at the same time, repeatedly. So don't do that. There's other ways to express worship to God, like on the main floor. That'd be a good way to do that. It's in good shape, but just, he said, I don't think I'd, you know, he says, you're not a real charismatic church. Not in the balcony, we're not. Okay. and especially the people underneath are going, no, you're not up there. What the deal is, a spiritual gift, you're very familiar with this term. Those of you who came from maybe like a Lutheran church, Marta, what's that they're doing? That's maybe something totally different to you. What is this whole thing? And he gives a definition of it in 1 Corinthians 12, 7. It says this, to each one, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've given your heart to him and said, Christ, you're my Savior, you're my Lord, I want you. Not because you're religious, not because you grew up in it, not because you filled a census form and you looked at the religions, you said, well, I'm not Buddhist and I'm not Hindu, must be Christian. No, because you've personally encountered Jesus and had a discussion with him, met him and trust and did and are trusting him as Savior and as Lord, both, then the Bible says you are given gifts of the Holy Spirit. And those gifts are manifestations of himself, the Holy Spirit showing himself off through you. Who for? For the common good. It works through you like a straw and blows on to other people. Okay, that's the point. And this top of this talks about that every one of us has gifts, but they're going to be different. So if you remember the image I used, it was a picture of a bunch of docks. And a friend of mine likes to say, Jesus has called every one of us to be fishers of men. The issue is, which dock are you going to fish from? We're all different. We're all going to be different in our vocations, in our styles, all these different things. That's great. But we're all to be fishermen, and where are we going to fish from? Then we moved on. There was the listing of these spiritual gifts. This is not a complete listing. You can see throughout the New Testament, there are other places we looked at them. There's the listing right here, and you can just see the ones that he's going to list. And as you look at that whole list, again, Paul's making the case that there's many different ones, and they all form, warning, kind of freaky picture coming, a body. Okay, I like this, but some of you, you're ready to pass out. Now, let's go to the next one. Okay, the woozy factor. Some people, I just kind of see the balcony doing this. And if they do that in too much rhythm, down it comes. So we can't have that. So no one's going to want to sit up. No, it's safe. It's safe. It's good. You form a body. You all come together. You have these different gifts. You form a body. Take, for example, let's think of an illustration. A football team. You need a 40-year-old quarterback. You got to have that. You got to have a crazy defensive end. You got to have a guy who gets migraines. And did he make the flight? Did he make the flight? Somebody tell me he made the flight. Yes. Okay, you got to have these things, all these different things. But those guys are, Jared Allen, if Jared Allen went underneath center, I would absolutely freak out. Can you imagine Jared Allen with the football? It's frightening. No, it's a body. It's a whole thing. And then he goes on to even to say this in verse 26 here. He says, the body's so much of a body. You're all connected to each other. So much so that if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part rejoices, every part rejoices with it. And I had an illustration. I said, if you don't believe that, I challenge you to come up. I have a hammer. Remember, I was going to do this. This is a great picture, by the way. If you don't think that's true, I will personally smack upside your thumb and you will tell me that that doesn't hurt the rest of your body. And it does. I've done it. I know it. It hurts a lot. Look at that. The blood goes out. That's great. Then Paul went on from there and he talked about in chapter 13. He says, he ends chapter 12 by saying, but eagerly desire the greatest gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. And he goes on to talk about all these different things you can have, but if flat out, if you don't have love, it's worth nothing. And he goes on the next slide. He says, there's the definition of love. It's patient, it's kind, it's not envious, it's not boastful, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs, does not delight in evil, rejoices in truth, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, it never fails. And then he goes on the last slide there to show about the way you can grow up, and the way you grow up is not by showing off your strengths, abilities, and spiritual gifts, but it's by becoming a lover of people. Do you honestly and thoroughly love people? And you have to wake up in the morning and remind yourself of this. Because I think every one of us just has this natural, I'll just speak for myself. I have a natural tendency to go to self, to go to what's on my do list, what's going on with me. And I have to stop and say, it's not about me. God, you're doing something in our family or in our church. And God, help me to love other people, to care about them. If you're anything like me, that doesn't just come natural. Some of you maybe aren't natural that way. I'm naturally more self-consumed. Well, our definition of love, we put up this thing. There's the illustrations. And every one of them falls apart except, of course, the bottom right-hand corner. There's nothing wrong with love for Chipotle at all. The definition of love, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is crazy love. That's a love like you can't even fathom. If you're here this morning and you think, you know what, I'm pretty acceptable to God, you don't get the Bible. The Bible calls every one of us, because we've committed treason against God, a sinner. Sinner is a person who's opposed to. This passage, I don't have it up there, but Romans 5:8 says we're enemies. And Christ died for you. That symbol right there is a symbol screaming to you that God loves you. It's also a symbol, too, if you're a follower of Jesus, how you need to act towards others. Now, with all that said, now we get on to what we're doing today. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to take a huge chunk of this morning. We're going to go all the way to, I think, verse 25. I got my ducks in a row here. Yep, verse 25. And what our topic this morning is, it's a little different. One of those passages that probably if you weren't preaching through the Bible, you may not stop and talk about. But it's an important passage and one of the most important passages for the issue of prophecy. So we're going to take a look at that this morning. It's on other-centered forms of speech or gifts of speech when you look at this whole issue. Now, I'm dividing into five chunks. And on one of the chunks, I'm going to take a little bit of a bunny trail. I had a professor in seminary that said it's okay to chase a bunny as long as you catch it. So Shannon, your job will be to say, did I catch that rabbit or not? So we'll go catch that rabbit, hopefully. Then I got one little short little bunny just right across the driveway. We're going to grab him and come back on another one. So it's five different things. If you're wondering where in the world I'm going, it's inside your worship folder. There's an insert, and you can follow along on the outline that's in there. Okay, here we go. First five verses of, if you got your Bible, 1 Corinthians 14, and here we go. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, very briefly, what's Paul talking about? There's this church at Corinth, and there's worship, and it's chaos. And what they're doing is they're speaking in tongues. I'll explain that. Explain just a minute. Just all at the same time, it's just chaos. We'll see that next week even when we look at how do you do orderly worship. It's just kind of chaos going on. And Paul says, what I really would rather have you do than this chaos of all just speaking at the same time with a foreign language that no one understands is I'd like you to speak with words that people can understand, specifically something Paul is going to call prophecy. Now, very briefly, let me hit the first one. We got to ask two big questions here. If you're following this passage, you got to ask two. Number one, what does it mean to speak in tongues? You got to ask that question. And from where you're at on, you know, for some of you, that's totally a familiar thing. You maybe were raised in a Pentecostal or charismatic background. This is just normal way of thinking about things. For some of you, again, that's just not your terminology at all. So let me just explain this real, real briefly, because we kind of did before. So let me briefly do this. Speaking in tongues is something that was initiated in Acts chapter 2, as was New Testament prophecy. When Pentecost happened, that's why they call them Pentecostals. And what happens is a person receives from God this ability, gift, to speak in a language that does not make sense to them. It's not a language, they didn't learn French or Swahili or whatever. It's just they speak this language. Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 13 the tongues of angels. So they're speaking in this other language that it's just a private prayer language. All right? Some of you in the room have this ability, have you this gift from God. Some of you don't, and there's no second-class citizenship. That's where I would disagree with my Pentecostal brothers and sisters. There's no second-class citizenship. However, go back one. Passage says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Some of you have never even asked God for this gift, and I just encourage you, ask God. He may give it to you, may not, whatever. I don't know. prophecy. He may give it, he may not. We'll talk about that. So it's this ability to speak in a language, and you speak it, and you most likely will not know what you're saying. But it's like a prayer that you're able to say. Okay? That's what speaking in tongues is. Prophecy. Now we're going to hit the mother load here. What is prophecy? This gets really controversial. So I'd appreciate any and all, you know, you have problems with this sermon or whatever, core@hopecc.com is my email, C-O-R. This does get controversial. Very much so. And I'm gonna give you what I believe the New Testament says, but if you disagree with me, that's fine. We can enter into dialogue. I understand that. Some of you in the room don't even believe this gift exists anymore. I'm not there, but that I understand that. But I do believe that and by the time I'm done explaining it, hopefully you'll see the way I, at least you'll understand me. So I'm asking you to just listen, understand what I'm about to say, and then put it through your filter. Everything I say, you put through the Bible filter, and if it doesn't come out for you, not because you don't want to believe it, but because you don't understand, then great, then don't believe it. If you don't think it's inconsistent with Scripture. But let me go ahead and do this. What is prophecy? I got a few things. First thing, the gift of prophecy in the New Testament was a sign that we're in a new era. Something happened when Jesus died, was buried, was raised again, and then ascended into heaven. Days later, a thing called Pentecost happened, and this is what happened. The people, about 120, were in this upper room praying, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came on them in a visible way. They could actually see, like, they called it like tongues of fire, whatever that looks like, tongues of fire. I keep thinking the Mick Jagger tongue, but it'd be something like that, and it lands on them, and they start speaking these other languages. The people are thinking there's something wacky because they start going out into the street and they start talking like that. And people are there crazy. And then Peter says this. Peter stood up with the 11, the other disciples, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. And I know some of you live in the dorm saying, what difference does that make? It doesn't, you know. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So you can see both tongues and prophecy there. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's quoting from Joel chapter 2. So it's a sign that something has happened. We're in a new age, and we are. We're in the age where the Holy Spirit is working in a powerful way in the church. Second thing, prophecy can take many forms. Now, the most common way people think of when they think of prophecy is, who's going to win tonight's game? Okay, that's a prophetic word, right? And that you can see that. You see that in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. Acts chapter 11, verse 28. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. So there was a prediction of a future event. But that's not the only thing it's talked about in Scripture. In New Testament prophecy. Second thing is 1 Corinthians 14:3. We just read this. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. We haven't defined yet what prophecy is, but somehow the hearing of it will bring strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So it's not just a future event. And then lastly, you can see here, next week we're going to look at this passage, this is the end of today, actually. It says, but if an unbeliever, someone who does not understand, comes in to a worship service while everybody is prophesying, he'll be convinced by all that he is a sinner, and he'll be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he'll fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. This prophecy, whatever it is, we haven't defined it yet, but whatever prophecy is, could lead someone to saying, oh my gosh, I see God, and it turns me towards repentance away from my sin toward God. There's a lot of different forms it could take, more than just telling the future. Now, let me tell you a third thing. This is where I think a lot of people get hung up. Prophecy in the New Testament is not equal to or as authoritative as Scripture. Prophecy is not as authoritative as Scripture. And this is where some of you have your hang up and you're saying, no, prophecy is done because if someone says a prophetic word, I have to believe it exactly. And if it doesn't happen exactly, it couldn't have been from God. And that's actually, it's kind of interesting. That's not the case. Look at this. In Acts chapter 21, Paul comes up to these people, and let me just read it. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. So in Acts chapter 21, these prophets basically come up to they say they have a message, don't go to Jerusalem. Where does Paul go? Jerusalem. He does not obey this. And it's not ever cited as saying he wasn't obeying God. Okay, so it's, they're saying something is going to happen in Jerusalem. They tell him, don't do it. But he goes anyway, and he's not disobeying God. But he knows that something's going to happen there. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Now, I have told people for, 20 some odd years, to read their Bible. But I never tell them, you know, when you read this, test it. Test it. No, it's true. I believe the Bible to be true. It is a true thing. Now, I can say test someone's teaching of the Bible. And so prophecy kind of falls in with that. Test what you hear. Test it. Hold on to the good. 1 Corinthians 14, this was the one we're going to talk about next week. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. You don't just accept it automatically, you weigh it. So it's not equal to Scripture. Now, with all that, what is it? Prophecy is a revelation from God, of God, through a person. It's not the same as teaching. And I know some of you are going to, I can see the emails coming. I already got one on this, so you're going to disagree with me on that. That's okay. You can disagree. But it's not, what I'm doing right now is not prophecy. I'll get to where I think it is in just a minute. Let me read this. This is what's going to come up next week when we look at the end of 1 Corinthians 14. It says, and if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. In other words, there's a revelation that comes and it should be communicated. Now, I'm going to turn to my friend Wayne Grudem on this because he's excellent, I think, on this issue. Wayne Grudem, in his book, Systematic Theology, it's a small book, about like that, writes about the issue of prophecy. Let me just read a couple pages here for you. He's talking about that verse, and he says this. Paul is simply referring to something that God may suddenly bring to mind, or something that God may impress on someone's consciousness in such a way that the person has a sense that it is from God. It may be that the thought brought to mind is surprisingly distinct from the person's own train of thought, or that it is accompanied by a sense of vividness or urgency or persistence, or in some other way gives the person a rather clear sense that it is from the Lord. Although we argued from the authority of prophecy in the New Testament, this is the footnote here, 16, I'm going to skip that down. Go down to right there where it says figure 53.1 illustrates the idea, go back one just for a sec, idea of a revelation from God that is reported in a prophet's own merely human words. Now go to the next one. Okay, here's this picture, and it talks about this revelation going back into the guy's bald spot there, and he says that as he's turned around, and prophecy out this way. Prophecy occurs when a revelation from God is reported in the prophet's own merely human words. Okay, let me go on. Thus, if a stranger comes in and all prophesy, he's looking at this part of what we'll see later today, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. 1 Corinthians 4:25. I have heard a report of this happening in a clearly non-charismatic Baptist church in America. A missionary speaker paused in the middle of his message and said something like, I didn't plan to say this, but it seems the Lord is indicating that someone in this church has just walked out on his wife and family. If that is so, let me tell you that God wants you to return to them and to learn to follow God's pattern for family life. The missionary did not know it, but in the unlit balcony sat a man who had entered the church moments before for the first time in his life. The description fitted him exactly, and he made himself known, acknowledged his sin, and began to seek after God. Okay? That's the difference between prophecy and just teaching. And there's nothing wrong with teaching. I mean, that's a good thing. But there's something that happens about when we were in a series here, and this, I think a lot of you have this and don't even realize you have this gift. God just impresses you with something. For instance, I don't take anymore when some random person comes into my mind, I pray for them. Because I think that's God doing something. Could be. Maybe not. So what? I prayed for them. Okay? Bad. Right? There was a sermon I gave here, and it was on the gifts of the Spirit. And right in the middle of it, I had this impression very strongly. This is probably 6-8 weeks ago, of suicide. Just hit me. Totally out of the blue. Could be I'm tired. Could be, you know, I don't know. But I just said, if anyone is from so despair that you think suicide's the answer, I don't know if you remember this or not. I said, it's not the answer. That's all I said. And I had 2 or 3 people come to me. That was a prophecy, wasn't it? I said, yeah, just something that came to my mind. Maybe, maybe not. Guess what? If you're thinking about suicide, it's not the answer. That I know is true, right? So harm done if it wasn't? No. Saying, however, and here's where I would depart from some of you. So if I haven't ticked you off yet, here it comes. Saying, thus saith the Lord, and then saying what I'm about to say, equates it with Scripture. So I should say something like, you know what? And oftentimes this will happen. I'll be praying for someone during Communion Sunday, and just a thought will come to my mind. I'll just say, is your relationship with your family okay? And sometimes it'll land, and other times it isn't. I'm asking a question. But some God put it on my mind, I think. But not sure. Could have been last night's pizza. Maybe not. That's prophecy. That's prophecy. Don't neglect that. God put something on your mind. Pursue it. That's the gift of prophecy. We're talked about in Scripture, and here it says to eagerly seek it. Look at the next. Look at this. Go back to the. Yeah, there you go. It says eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. If this is something that God's doing in your life, and you come from a background that you know nothing about this, I don't mean to label it and freak you out, but it's prophecy. It's God working through you for the benefit of others. Okay? Now, if you come to your Bible study and say, I got a prophecy for you all, you are going to freak them out. Don't do that. But come to them and say, you know what? It seems like the Lord is saying this to me. Okay? All right. Now, so that's what prophecy is, and we are to follow the way of love and to seek after it. And he says, it's better to be a person who prophesies, which edifies other, than to be a person who just speaks in tongues, and it doesn't edify really anyone except the person who's speaking. Number 2, that was Bunny. Did we catch it? We did catch it. What would you say? Thus saith the Lord, no, you didn't catch it, huh? Number 2, power of words. 1 Corinthians 14, 6-12. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as a flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them was out without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Now, he's saying the difference here between tongues, which is just speaking this language, and just doing it kind of really just for yourself, or speaking in a prophetic word, which encourages others and the whole thing. He says, by far, it's better to do that. Why? Because you're thinking about other people. Carol and I and John have worshipped in a Chinese church in China, which is a cool experience. It was a church that was registered with the government. It was totally legal. I don't get myself in trouble here, but it were. And it was about 2 hours long. And other than the tape that they played of a dance group that was singing, doing some DC talk song, there was no English. Do you know how long 2 hours is when you do not understand a single word? Some of you are going, Trike, it's about as long as listening to you in English is what you're thinking. That's a long time, man. Paul says, words have power because I'm Captain Obvious here. I'm taking meaning from here and out my pie hole to you. He says, without that, it doesn't seem to make any sense. Which brings my point. What's the point of talking? Is it you or is it the other person? They've done studies in communication theory, and they found out that in interpersonal communication in the normal American, about 70% of it is nothing more than turn-taking. I'm just waiting for the noisy air to stop coming out of your pie hole so I can say what I want to say. Right? That's what it is. That's not the point. The point is to communicate. Listen to this passage. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that may benefit those who listen. This means that when I talk, I'm supposed to be a blessing to other people. Now, don't give me this, don't ever quote this verse to me and say, oh, you shouldn't ever say hard words. Dude, this is written by the Apostle Paul. Read Paul. He says some hard things, but he says them because he wants people's best. Sometimes when people have a real hard head, you really got to go after them. I know I'm from the Iron Range. We can't talk in a language that would go on the air, you know? It's just blue, but you got to say, you know, whatever. You get my drift. Sometimes, okay. Others would listen. Second thing here under this, when you think about messages, do you realize the gospel message that we have? If you're a follower of Jesus, what you have is the gospel message. And that gospel message, the fact that Christ came, Christ died, paid for your sins. If you trust in him alone, you have eternal life. That's the simple gospel message. That is not only a message. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, in a passage that I've memorized for many, many years, and then it hit me. Wow. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the message of God. No, not the message of God. It's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. You don't think words have power? The gospel message, which is words, has power to transform lives. Lastly, we're God's mouthpiece. All this is from God, from 2 Corinthians 5, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciled the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore God's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do you guys realize the power you have with your mouth? It's incredible. You're speaking for God. It's incredible. Third thing. It ain't about you alone. 1 Corinthians 14, 13 to 17. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one find himself, how can one find himself among those who do not understand? Say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying. You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. Do you hear that? In other words, you could be sitting in a worship service. In this case, what the issue was one person just uttering out this language and to them, and they're giving thanks to God, and they're grateful to God, and they're singing to God, and everything is great. And everybody else is not only confused by this dude, they are distracted by this dude. Okay? Now, for me, that would come with, in some churches, there's praise flags where dudes like run around the church with big flags. And if that's your thing and you like that, that's great. That distracts the snot out of me. I mean, you got a big flag. Now, if I had a V-I-K-I-N-G-S and you're at the Metrodome, we're all good. But this, okay, that's great. And I'm not trying to slam that. It's just, it would be distracting to me. For another one would be a shofar. There are some where they have the horn. You know, people bring, you guys know what I'm talking about. You go to inner city churches, you'll see this. They bring this, Hope Community Church, we don't put up front. Hope Community Church bans guns. You're encouraged to bring your gun. We ban shofars. There are no shofars allowed. If I'm worshiping, you know, and a dude behind me, you know, come thou sinners, come in. Woo! You know, it's just like, ah! Corporate worship is not you alone. Corporate worship is not you alone. It's about other people as well. Fourth thing. I like this. Stop thinking and acting like children. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brother, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. I'll come back to that Isaiah 28 quote because it flows really with what's next. But the first part of this, stop acting like children. How do children act? Simple. You go to the nursery over here at Hope. Kid's playing with a block. You come grab that block, take it. What is the first word out of the kid's mouth? Mine! Right? Toddler property laws. Here they are. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it looks like mine, it's mine. If I think it's mine, it's mine. The other one I like is, if I don't want it and put it aside, but at any time find you enjoying it, it's mine. That was our kids like, hey, I want that back. Stop thinking like that. It is a huge mark in the spiritual life of people when you might want to write this down, get over yourself. Dude, the biggest roadblock to my spirituality is me. Get out of the way. Think about others. Think about God. We've sang a song when we opened this worship service, Meet With Me. I'm here to meet with you. Come show yourself to me. I hope that's why you're here this morning. I hope that's why you're here. I love that song because I love to get focused that way. I'm here to not worry about the other 300 plus people in the room. I'm here to worship you, audience of one. I'm here to minister to other people and not just myself. This takes me to the last thing. Picking up on that quote, he quotes from the Old Testament about foreigners. And what he's talking about there in Isaiah 28, is actually the people of Israel have been taken out by Assyrians. And when the Assyrians come into town, they don't speak Hebrew. They don't speak Yiddish. What's the matter with you? They don't speak Hebrew. So there's this foreigners taking them away, and it's a sign of judgment. That's why Paul's going to say what he's going to say here. In one of the passages that befuddled me for years, verse 22, it's like, what does this mean? It doesn't make any sense. It does make sense if you take it in context. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. Now, and if you take that to its way it makes it sound, it sounds like tongues, speaking in tongues, is for unbelieving people. Yeah, it is, but it's a sign not for unbelieving people to come on in. It would make no sense, the rest of what he's saying. Come into the church. Come to Christ. It's not that. It's a sign for people who are hard-hearted and who are unbelieving, and it's a sign of judgment. That's what he's, if you're quoting the Isaiah 28 passage, makes sense. Because otherwise this passage doesn't make sense, because now he's going to say, so if the whole church comes together, verse 23, and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? That you understand now how that has to go that way, otherwise that doesn't make any sense. But if an unbeliever, someone who does not understand, comes in while everybody is prophesying, he'll be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he'll fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. What he's saying here is, the principle behind all of this is, do you publicly worship God in a way that is welcoming to outsiders? And over my dead body, that's what's going on at Hope. Because I grew up in a religious background to some degree and rebelled against that and didn't found that religion actually led me away from God. And so what we've often said at Hope is that we are not a religious church. We're not going to let you get caught up in the baggage of some of the things that you think are religious. We're hopefully even going to shock you with the way that we're so upfront. We want to be totally upfront with you and strip away everything that makes people stumble over Christianity as a religion, except for the cross. Who Christ is, that's what we want people. They're going to trip over something, let them trip over that. But anything else, that's my fault. And Paul says here, if you're so into yourself and you're speaking in tongues crazily or whatever form of worship it is, that other people can't come in and go, whoa, you're out of your mind. But Paul says something about when this gift of prophecy is happening and you're able to speak into people's lives, God is revealing things. You're speaking into people's lives. What the outcome is people will say, God is really among you. God is really among you. These people are not just playing a game. These people don't just believe a list of doctrines. These people actually have a relationship with the living God. So, what do we do with all this? What's the upshot? Bottom line, eagerly seek spiritual gifts. That's what it says. That's the passage. Follow the way of love and eagerly seek spiritual gifts. I'm going to ask you to do that. I'm going to ask you to eagerly seek spiritual gifts. And some of you are like, whoa, these two gifts you just talked about today, those just blow my mind. I can't even, hey, ask God. God, I would love for you to work. It says to seek them. It doesn't say you're going to get them. Eagerly seek those spiritual gifts. Ask God to have him give you those gifts so that you can bless other people. Now, let me give you the biggest warning in the world here, though. Because I don't want today to be the start of a journey for you that ends up in where you are a gift thrill seeker. Look at this picture here. Here's the gift, right? And when you're handed a gift, you look at the gift. And you take the gift, and you open up the gift, and it's a new, like the Peyton Manning thing, never guess what it is, football, you know? So, it's a football. Oh, boy, it's a football. And then you take the gift, and then you have a decision to make. At that moment, do I look up at the giver and say, thanks? Or do I say, sweet, and I run outside and go play with my football? Spiritual gifts can become an idol. What? Yeah. Spiritual gifts can become an idol that replaces God. When you elevate gifts above the giver, it's an idol. Don't do that. If you don't believe me, read Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is talking. He's saying, beware of false prophets, he says. They look good, but by your fruit, by their fruit, you'll recognize them. And then he says this about those false teachers, those false prophets. He says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?'" There it is. "And in your name drive out demons and even perform miracles." And Jesus said, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Never, never elevate gifts above giver. Be hard and fast about following and adoring and worshiping Jesus Christ and getting to know him, and let the gifts fall as they will, and let all other things that God will give you and natural talents and ministries and jobs and family and everything else, but keep Christ and, keyword, knowing him as the key. Let's pray together. Jesus, we want to do that right now as a church. We want to worship you. Place you at the highest place. And so, Lord God, for a lot of us, there's a lot to chew on this morning about things, challenges, maybe to seek after some things we've never thought of, trying to understand those impressions that you've put on our hearts and testing them, whether or not they're from you or whether or not they're just random thoughts we might have. So, Lord God, I pray for that, but I pray for all of that in the context of taking the gift and then looking up at the giver and being totally in love with you and using the gift and using it for what you intend. But, oh God, not as a way to slam others, not as a way to be distracting others, not as a way to self-promote ourselves. Oh, I have this gift. But in all of it, Jesus, would you be made much of, we pray. So, God, that's our earnest desire. And with that said, Jesus, would you grant Hope Community Church these gifts, especially the gift of prophecy? May we be people who speak into each other's lives in a powerful way by hearing from you. And that words from you would flow. And as we get impressions of people, we'd pray for them. And we'd be that kind of a people who are in tune with what you're doing in the world so that we can be people, so that when people who don't know a thing about the Bible or about you walk in, they would say, just like that passage says, truly, God is among you. We ask in Jesus' name.